Man, you can be seated, church. How are we? Good, good, good. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. We extend that to all moms, whether you are a mom, a foster mom, a grandmom, grandmother, whatever, right? Or a spiritual mom. I love focusing on spiritual moms as well, ladies who love and pour into someone else and point them to Christ and help them grow in their walk with Christ. So happy Mother's Day. We do thank God for you. And ladies, we do have, don't forget, we've got this photo booth over here, and this is one of those days you can force your husbands and your kids to take pictures with you. And then don't forget that at the table in the back, adult ladies, right, in the back, we've got a gift card for you, so make sure you go and grab that. Today's a special day because of Mother's Day, but also because after, at the end of our service today, we're going to have a family child dedication. And so this is a special time for families, parents to really say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they're dedicating their kiddos and thanking God for them and really just saying in front of their church family that our aim is to raise our kids in a godly home so that they would grow up to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we look forward to that at the end. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me, open them up and turn with me to 1 Samuel. If you need to look at your table of contents, go ahead and do that. But 1 Samuel, as a church, we've been walking through a series titled Your Life Matters or Your Dash Matters. And here's what I mean by that. When we come to the end of someone's life and we see their gravestone, we see their name on there. We see the year they were born. We see the year they passed away. But probably the smallest thing on that stone is a little dash in between those dates. And that dash tells us the biggest story, because that dash represents their life, their childhood, their adulthood. It represents who they were and how they lived. It represents defining moments in their life. When we often think about someone's life, we love to tell stories about how they were as a parent or as a spouse or what kind of friend they were. We remembered how they lived during great times and then when times were really hard. We remembered what they lived for. In Genesis chapter 5 and 6, we see the description of two men, three words that describe their life. Enoch and Noah, the Bible says that these men walked with God. They walked with God. How amazing would that be to have that said of us, that we walked with God? When people see our dash, they would say, man, that person walked with God. And the point is this, God wants you and me to know that our life and how we live out, not just our whole life, but each moment, it matters, church. And so the first week we looked at the life of Joshua, and he had this huge calling and this overwhelming task in front of him that God had given him, but he trusted in God, and he was able to live out that calling courageously because he knew God was with him. Last week we looked at Daniel chapter 3, and we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we saw the example they left. And when the pressure was on, church, when the fire was lit, when the world was calling them to worship something or someone other than God, they refused no matter the consequence. Why? Because they knew their dash mattered. They knew and trusted God. And again, they knew that God was with them and they stood for the Lord. And in that moment, God was glorified. This morning, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and we'll see the life of a woman named Hannah. And we'll see that as she walked through a very difficult moment, as she was hurting, she still walked with God. And so here's what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through this passage verse by verse. We're going to pause along the way to talk about what's going on, and then we'll see how we can apply this to our lives as well. And so I pray that this is encouraging to moms and to the ladies in this room, but to really all of us, and really know that the Lord is for you and he never stops loving you, even when we're broken and hurting. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in to see how Hannah lived out this moment in her life. Father God, we give you this time. Help our attention, our ears, our eyes, our hearts be focused on you. And God, as it's already been prayed, we lift up to you the ladies in this room, the moms, the grandmas, the spiritual moms, the foster moms. Man, how amazing they are, God. They are just so gifted to do all that you call them to do. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that they'd feel encouraged today. God, would you be in charge today? Be in charge of what we hear from you. Help us respond to you because you are Lord and we're not. So, God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. as we think about our dash and living the life that God has given us, we need to know, guys, that there will be times where we'll experience heartache and hurt and brokenness. Church, we live in a broken world, right? And until we are with Jesus, because we live in this broken world, we will experience brokenness. Most of us have been through difficult times where we felt deep pain or where we walked through heartache or even depression. But the question is when we experience those things, when we walk through those things, what or who will we turn to? How will we respond? And who will we believe or trust in? And I know you're probably thinking, what a great way to celebrate Mother's Day, right? To talk about like heartache and depression. But I promise you, when we come to the end of this passage, we will see where true joy comes from no matter what we're facing. But when we do go through hard times, we're often tempted to lash out or to walk away. But today in God's word, we're going to see Hannah, a woman who is hurting, a woman who has others making her life even more difficult, and we'll see how she trusts God during this heavy season. So look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and let's begin by reading the first few verses. Verse 1 says this, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim-Sophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite." Those are fun words, right? "He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah," finally a normal name, "and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." So here Samuel introduces us to a few people. We see Elkanah. We're going to look at the main characters here. We see Elkanah. He's the husband. He's the father, the leader of this family in this story. And from what we know about him, he is a good man. He wants to be a godly man. And then we're introduced to Hannah. This is known as Elkanah's first wife. And then we see Peninnah, and this is his second wife. Now, I think this is a good time to pause, and I think it's just good for us to know that while it might have been okay for their culture to have two wives, right? Nowhere in Scripture do we see God's approval of a husband and two wives. Amen? Right? And anytime we see God speak of marriage, it's always that it's a marriage between one man and one woman committed to each other. And by the way, almost every single time we see a husband with more than one wife in Scripture, it causes big problems. But we'll see later why he had two wives. And it says that Elkanah would go up yearly to worship God. And so they were actually had to go up three times a year for three different feasts to worship and make sacrifices. But this was a time of celebration, right? This was supposed to be a happy time where they worship God and they're gathered with God's people and they would make sacrifices to God. But we'll see that it's not a happy time for Hannah. Look at verse 4. It says, "When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb." So this family is making their way to go and worship and attend this feast and to make sacrifices to God. They're all together. Elkanah's leading the family. He's got his second wife, Peninnah, and her children. And then there is Hannah. And Samuel tells us a little bit about Elkanah and Hannah as he's giving out this food. We see that Elkanah gives Peninnah some panini. I don't know. That was a bad joke, but I couldn't resist, right? He gives her and her children a regular portion of food. But he gives Hannah a double portion because he loved her. Now, maybe that was normal back then, but guys, I'm not so sure that it's a good idea for you to say to your girlfriend or your wife, "Hey, I love you. Here's two plates of spaghetti," right? Or "Here's two scoops of mashed potatoes," or whatever it is. Maybe that'll work. You can give it a try, but it worked for them. Back in verse 5, Elkanah expresses his love for Hannah. But it also says that the Lord had closed her womb. She couldn't have children. And this is understood to be the reason why Elkanah had two wives. We don't know for sure, but it's believed that because his first wife, Hannah, was unable to have children, wasn't going to be able to pass on their family line, and so he marries a second wife. But this is where we see Hannah's hurt. This may be a hurt that you've walked through. Maybe something else in your life has caused a hurt for you or caused you to have pain, but this is Hannah's hurt. This is a season in her life where she feels broken, where she feels empty, where she's feeling pain. And to make matters worse, look at verse 6. It says, her rival, which is Peninnah, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And so for Hannah, the hurt and the pain just keeps piling on. You ever had those seasons, right? Just kind of keeps piling on. I kind of imagine Hannah, she has her wedding day, and it was probably an amazing day for her, but soon after that, she finds out that she can't have children. And so her husband, the one she loves and plans to spend the rest of her life with, he still loves her, but takes another wife, and this second wife has plenty of children. She has sons and daughters. And so while she's dealing with all this pain and carrying this hurt and emptiness, Peninnah makes life even harder for Hannah. Peninnah sees Hannah's pain and she begins to push those buttons. She makes those jokes and she causes trouble on purpose for Hannah. Doesn't that kind of describe our world today, right? Somebody sees someone's pain and they see their hurt and struggle, and to make themselves feel better, right, or more mighty, they decide to make it harder on that person. But notice the words that describe Peninnah's actions. It says she would provoke Hannah bitterly to irritate her. Now, when we think about that word, irritate her, right, we might think about a fly that won't go away. You got to keep swatting, or you think about the little sister that keeps bugging you, or the brother that keeps annoying you, or you think about the husband that keeps leaving the seat set up, or you think about how your wife, it's Mother's Day, we're going to skip that one. But in the Hebrew word here is much deeper than irritating. It literally means to thunder, right, or to cause rage. That's my gift to you, by the way, Jess, for Mother's Day now. This is a word that they use to describe a roaring sea or a terrible storm, right? And so she already feels the pain from her situation. She feels the pain coming from her rival. And it says that she is feeling really this great storm and this turmoil inside of her. And so after many years of this, how does Hannah respond? Notice she doesn't attack Peninnah. She doesn't post mean things about her on social media, right? She doesn't punch her in the throat, anything like that. We would understand all of those responses, but it does say that she wept and would not eat. Hannah is surrounded by God's people, worshiping a God for his goodness, being loved. She's being loved by her husband. She even gets a double portion of spaghetti, and yet she can't enjoy any of it. And verse 6 says that she wept. And that means, that word for wept means that she's crying due to great disappointment or grief. And so to be childless, church, in any culture, for any family, for any woman is a big deal. But for her to not be able to have children in their culture was a really big deal. For one, society was agrarian, right? Which means the more sons you had, the more workers you had to work the family's land. And more workers meant more income, right? And more prosperity and a higher social status. And second, to have children meant that you had someone to care for you when you were older. For Hannah, when Elkanah passes away, her future is in jeopardy. They didn't have 401ks and retirement homes to take care of you, right? And third, the nation really relied on ladies to have children. The culture placed a high value on ladies who had children or were mothers to children because this meant there were more people, more soldiers, and a better future for them. In other words, for Hannah to not be able to have children, to them, she was the picture of hopelessness and of no or little value. When we think about our world and our society today, our world has its ideas of what makes a person valuable. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit, but just for a minute, try to imagine how she feels here. Hannah is hurting. She feels empty. Her husband marries another gal. The new wife has lots of kids, and that new wife also attacks her and makes her feel like crud. She makes her feel worthless, and her culture and her society look down on her. Maybe you're here today and you can relate to that because maybe you've been there with no children. Or maybe you can relate because you're carrying another type of hurt or emptiness or pain. Maybe you feel this morning worthless and hopeless. For Hannah, she faced these feelings every day. Church, we need to understand that because we live in a broken world, all of us will experience hurt and brokenness. All of us will. And so when we come to verse 8, we see that her husband tries to help. Husbands are good at trying to help, right, wives? Right? And so it says this. It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? He's trying, right? He's trying. He's told her he loves her. That didn't help. He gives her two scoops of ice cream or potatoes or whatever it was, and for some reason that didn't help. And then he says to her, babe, aren't I enough? Aren't I enough for you? Church, let's be real. Sometimes we get in places where it feels like no amount of praise, no amount of affection, no amount of love, even by those we love most, and no amount of food fills that void. That's where Hannah's at. She feels worthless. Peninnah makes her feel worthless. Her culture makes her feel worthless. For you and I in our world today, we're often made to feel worthless if you don't look a certain way, if you don't live in a certain house or have a big enough bank account. Or maybe it tells us that we're not valuable if you don't have a certain job or you don't have a certain degree, or maybe you're not athletic enough. Maybe you're told that you're not valuable because of a health condition, mental illness, or disability. Guys, our world, our society, our social media, and even our friends try to tell us what gives us value and what makes us have worth. Our world tries to point us to worldly solutions that will give you hope and that will make you feel more valuable. We can relate to Hannah here. Church, just think about social media. Social media is proof that society feels it can dictate what makes you worthy and valuable. Hannah, in this moment, the culture and Peninnah tried to write out her dash. If they could have wrote out her dash and described her life, they would say Peninnah would have said, Hannah's life was broken, worthless, and meaningless. So what do we do when we're in those moments when others speak these lies into our lives? What do we do when we begin to believe the lies that people are saying? What do we do when we are broken and hurting and crushed? How do we respond as children of God? I know this passage, I know it's Mother's Day, and I know this passage is focusing on a lady, but I'm just going to tell you, I've been there. I think all of us have been there a little bit, but church, I've gone through seasons where I just felt worthless, right? Where I felt like it didn't matter. I felt that no matter what I did, I wasn't enough. Anybody else feel that way ever, right? And so do we listen to the solutions that the world gives us? Do we give up? Do we give in? Do we trust in the world around us? Look at verse 9. It says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Church, this right here is the turning point in Hannah's story. Samuel says that after they were all done eating and drinking, Hannah rose. Now, when you study that word, it doesn't mean that she just stood up. The Hebrew word there means that she stood up with clarity. It means that she stood up to accomplish something. In other words, she has made a choice and she's ready to go. She's determined in her heart to do something. And so we're going to see what she does in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Look at what she does. I love this, church. She doesn't wait until she has her act together or until she feels better or until she's done crying. It says, while she's still greatly distressed, she prays to the Lord and wept bitterly. Church, her first response was this. Hannah takes it all to God. Hannah takes it all to God. You know what she did? She took her pain to God. She took her tears to God. She took her feelings to God. She took her hurt and her questions to God. Don't miss this, guys. Too often, we want to act tough or like we've got it all together. God knows how tough we really are not, right? Hannah didn't care anymore in this moment. She just lays it all out to God. And so Hannah takes it to God, and Hannah is honest before God. How many times do we pray and we're not honest before God, right? She's saying this, here you go, God. Here's all of me. Here's my pain. Here's my mess. Here's my worthlessness. Here's my tears. Here's my snot. Here's all of it. You know, because you snot when you cry sometimes, right? Here's all of me. Church, she doesn't take it to Twitter or Facebook. She doesn't take it to her friends. She doesn't take it anywhere except to God. We're going to see in Hannah's response that she has decided that God can handle it. Y'all, God can handle it, right? Whatever it is, God can handle it. She is looking at this moment in her life. Remember when we think about her dash, it's often moments in our life that we best remember about people. And as she's living in this moment of pain and heartache and emptiness, and in this moment of tears, she says, my dash will be remembered that I took it all to God and that I was honest before him. One thing that I don't understand about us, I do it too, is we're just not honest with God like he doesn't already know. You know? Verse 11, she goes to God and she gives it all to him. She's honest to him and then she prays. Look at her prayer posture here. She made a vow and said, oh Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not come to his head. So I want to dissect that a little bit because she says a whole lot there. So first she comes to God and she asks him, basically she's asking God, would you see me? God, look on me, look on my pain and notice me and care about me. And then after that, she says, God, will you give me a son? Church, she is realizing that God is the only one who can solve her problem. God is the only one who can truly see her and her pain. Notice she doesn't go to anyone else with this. She goes to the Lord. Why? Because Hannah trusted God. We've been talking about that all year long. You can trust God, church. How often are we tempted to solve things on our own? Men, amen, church? Come on, right? We're fixers. We want to do it. We don't want to admit our weakness. Ladies, y'all do it too. I'm just not going to pick on you today, right? We're tempted to solve things on our own, or we go to someone else, or we're tempted to try one of the solutions that the world offers us. Maybe this drug will help, or this drink will take away my pain. Maybe sex or money or popularity or this job will solve my problems. This world is amazing at offering solutions. Right? This world is amazing at offering up solutions that are temporary at best. And many times it's solutions that actually cause you more problems. But Hannah goes to the source. She seeks God and she prays, God, please see me and see my affliction. And if you'll give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. Now notice what she says. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not come to his head. What she's doing here is she's making a vow to God. We're not going to dive too deep in here, but she's making a Nazarite vow for her son. And here's what that means. She's making a vow to give up her son for the Lord. She's saying, when my son is born, I will give him to you, God, for him to live his life in your service at your temple. And so here's the thing. Don't miss this. She is willing to give up everything that the culture told her that a son would be good for. She's not asking for a son for her own identity. She's not asking for a son for her own security or for her own happiness. She's asking for a son, and she's going to give him to the Lord, to the work of the Lord in his temple. But look at how she prays in verse 12. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you asked of him. Church, think about how she prays here. She doesn't just sit down and say a prayer, but she continues to pray. I think if we pause and we think about our lives sometimes we're like, okay, I need to pray about this, and we say a quick prayer and we get back to life. And then we get mad when When we don't, are you with me, church? Where we don't see the results, like, no. She Hannah prays, and she keeps seeking God, and she continues to praise, and she continues to pray, and she continues to pray, and she's given it all to God. And as she's praying, the priest Eli is there, and he sees her sobbing, and her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. Now, to us, that's not going to be unnormal. We usually pray quietly, but it was normal for them to pray out loud. It was normal for them to pray out loud. And so Eli thinks she's had too much to drink. Right? And she says to him, I'm not drunk. She says, I came to pray because I'm oppressed in spirit. I'm brokenhearted. I came to pour out my heart before the Lord. And so Eli says, go in peace and may the Lord grant your request. I love this next phrase, church. Hannah wasn't worried about how she looked. She took her brokenness, her pain, her feelings of having no worth. She took her tears. She took it all to God. And look what happens next in verse 18. She says back to Eli, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate. And listen, and her face was no longer sad. Do you see that, church? She goes and spends time with God. Her face was no longer sad. Church, she went in with pain, with no hope. She went in with deep sadness and in despair. The world around her was telling her, Hannah, you have no value. But when she went in to pray, she found out what and who truly gave her value. It doesn't say that she went to God, she prayed, and God gave her everything the world told her she needed, and so she came out with joy. It doesn't say that God told her, you're going to become pregnant, but it does say that after being with God, after trusting in God, after praying to God, after taking it all to God, she walked out and was no longer sad. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. The world doesn't give you this kind of joy. Only God does. Hannah found true joy in God, church. The things that this world says makes us valuable are just not true. You aren't only valuable when you look a certain way. You aren't only valuable when you have a certain job or have a lot of money. You aren't only valuable when you have a certain amount of kids or so many cars. You aren't just valuable when you have 5,000 followers on social media. You aren't only valuable when you use that filter on your camera to post a picture about yourself. You aren't only valuable when you get your promotion. You are not only valuable when the world says you are. You know why? Because the world doesn't get to set the standard of who's valuable and who isn't. God did that. God said, you are loved, you're valuable, you have worth because I made you. And you know what? He didn't just make us. He didn't just speak us. He said, I made you in my image. I took the time to form you. You are valuable because I made you in my image to have a relationship with me. I breathed my breath to give you life. I made you valuable. God said, I showed you how amazing you are and how much I love you and how valuable you are when I gave my one and only begotten son, Jesus, for you. Moms and ladies, you aren't only incredible and valuable because the world says so. You need to hear that today. Our culture is mean to ladies. I'm just going to say it. Like the things that says you got to do this to be valuable, just throw that junk in the trash, church. You are amazing. You are incredible. You are valued because God made you and he said so. Let's just own that, church. Nothing in this world can fill you up and satisfy you like the Lord can. And here's the reality. If you keep listening to the world, if you keep listening to the Peninas around you, you're going to continue to believe that you will never be enough and you'll continue to believe that you're never worth anything. If we keep listening to the so-called popular kids at school, the influencers, the politicians in Hollywood, you're going to continue to miss who God made you to be, and you're going to miss out on the joy that he has for you. True joy comes from knowing God, walking with God, and being loved by God. Amen, church? Let's stop listening to the culture. Let's stop listening to the Peninas of the world and see that Hannah found her value in God. Let's take our hurt, our pain, our sadness, and our feelings of not being valuable to God. And guys, here's the reality. She's not happy here because she got what she wanted. She doesn't even know if God's going to answer her request yet or not. She has joy. Why? Because God saw her. Because God listened to her. Because he filled her up and satisfied her soul and took away her sorrow. Look back with me to verse 11. Before she ever asked for a son, listen to what she asked God for. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant. She cries out to God and says, O Lord, if you will indeed look on my affliction, God, do you see me? Do you see my pain? And don't miss this. She says, and remember me. This is so important because the word, when she says, remember me, when she says that to God, here's what she's saying. She's saying to God of the universe, to the creator and Lord over all things, God, remember me. Bring me to your mind. God, care about me. Have compassion on me. Are you with me, church? Be good to me. Guys, this is so good. And if we read too fast, I can't even talk. I'm trying to talk too quick. If we read it too fast, and if we don't know what that word means, we're going to miss what she's saying here. She's talking to the Almighty God. Sometimes when we pray, we forget who we're talking to. And she's saying, God, the world around me doesn't care about me. I carry no value to them. But God, as you hold the whole world in your hands, as you sustain everything, as you are sovereign over all things, you see me. You care about me. You hear my prayers. You know my afflictions. You love me. Let's be honest, church. You and I often try too hard to get the world to notice us. Anybody else? Right? We try too hard to get the world to notice us. And we forget that the God who spoke the world into creation and formed us, the Bible says in Psalm 139 that he knit us together personally, like he wants a personal relationship with you. The God who holds the whole world in his hands, he remembers you, he sees you, he hears you, he cares about you. Who cares what the world says? Who cares what social media says? Who cares what the movies say? God sees you, church. Look at verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. While holding the whole world in his hands, he remembers her, he sees her, he cares about her, he hears her, he has compassion on her. Verse 20, it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God doesn't always give us what we want. But he always gives us him. Did we catch that? He doesn't always give us what we desire, but he gives us him. He came to be with you. That's who he is. And here's the reality. If you are saved, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the one who has all authority, he's with you always. Hannah, before she had her son, before she even knew she would be pregnant, she had joy. She didn't find joy in what God would give her. She found joy in the giver himself. That's an important reality, church. Sometimes we worship the gift more than the giver. She didn't find joy. She didn't even know what the gift was. She found the Lord, church. When people read of her in the Bible, they will say she trusted and gave everything to God, and she found her joy in him. When people see our lives, let that be said of us. When we hurt, when we have pain, when we feel worthless, we took it to God. Let it be said of us that we found joy not in the things of this world, but in God, the creator of this world. And if you keep reading, Hannah kept her promise. After Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple and gave him to the Lord. And if you guys have read the Bible, you know that God used Samuel in amazing ways. But then there's more to the story. In chapter 2, verse 21, we see that God gave Hannah and Elkanah 3 more sons and 2 daughters. Moms, ladies, every single person in here, this world does not define you. This world doesn't define your worth and your value. And this world is not the solution to your pain. God defines you. He gives you value. Our true and permanent joy is found in knowing him and following him and being loved by him. Church, let's follow the example of Hannah and take it all to God. Let's fully trust him and be honest to God and in what he says of us. I've had to say this before, even just this year in my life, where I had to repent to God and say, God, forgive me for believing the lies the devil say about me and not listening to what you say. Are you with me, church? And let's find true joy in him. Hannah's dash represents her trust in God during difficult moments. As we keep walking through this series, what will your dash represent? When life is hard and seems to be crashing down around you, will your dash show the world that you trusted in God during these difficult moments, or that you trusted in the world? Do you even know the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with him? It's a really important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Have you asked him to save you and be the Lord of your life? Let's pray.